This image, if we could put it up to start with. Bear with. How's everybody doing? So this image that's about to go up, a couple weeks ago, a number of weeks ago, our family went up to Edinburgh for a wedding. And we took the family to the National Portrait Gallery there. If you ever get an opportunity to see, even go into that building or to see it, it's absolutely stunning. And we came around the corner, and here was this picture, and it is a huge picture on this wall, and it repulsed me. I didn't like it at all. I actually looked at it and thought, what's going on there? What is this picture about? And it was so big, and you can kind of only see it now, but it's really, really dark, even in person, and these kind of wisps of blue all around it. But even though I was repulsed by it, I kind of felt drawn to it, and I kind of kept walking by it and coming back to it, and I kind of stared at it, and I was like, what is this? What is this? What is this thing? What are these ghosts, kind of these ghouls that they've been painted? So I read the little plaque next to it, and it's actually painted by a Scottish artist who lives in Aberdeen, and it's called Three Oncologists. And these are three doctors who have made significant strides forward in cancer research and helping work towards solving the issue of cancer. And they're all Scottish as well. And actually the idea of this, that once you understand what the artist is trying to do, is that a lot of people who have struggled with and gone through cancer call it the great darkness, which is, yeah, there you are, more darkness. And what he was saying is that these doctors have stepped into the darkness and have been light in the midst of this darkness called cancer that everyone goes through. And it was almost as if, as I read what it was about and what was actually happening, it became this beautiful picture, this wonderful idea of these doctors stepping in where no one else wants to go to bring light into that darkness, that suffering and that pain. And it reminded me of our scripture reading tonight that is very much talking about that idea of light and darkness. And it's talking about, like these doctors, Christ, who stepped into the darkness in order to bring light. So if you have your Bibles, there should be behind you. Keep them open. Page 258 in the back. And usually what we do in an evening like this is we have little discussion groups and we do a bit of preaching and kind of chat. But in the midst of doing this testify series, we're kind of sharing testimonies. And we're going to eventually have some of you share your testimonies as we write them out. So instead of doing a little chat session, what I'm going to do is give us some thoughts on these three verses, and then I'm going to share a bit of my testimony, and that's how we're going to do it tonight. I'm going to share a bit of my story and how it reflects, I think, what is happening in these three verses. So let's start with that first verse, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And this is the great thing, is that we're doing this testify series, but these people that are talking, they're these referring to kind of the apostles, these early Christians that are testifying. And what they're testifying about is Christ. And they're saying, this is the core thing that we're wanting to communicate to you. This message that we heard is Christ. And we're to declare it to you. And he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's easy to think then of God as just kind of this glowing orb like the sun that you'd get close to and, oh, he's so bright. But there's a lot more going on here than just talking about physical lightness. What they're beginning to do is describe in language that's very difficult who God is. And it's very difficult to talk about who God is, but this is what they're trying to do. There's this great book called Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And Justin, who I've written many papers for, always knew they were my papers because I always quoted the same book in all my papers right at the beginning. And he's got this great quote, and I did it just to bump my grades. And he has this great quote, and he says, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And oftentimes we can form this idea of God in our own image, that God is like us on a really good day. I talk about that sometimes. Or we form God to look like a parent or a person that we respect. But God is not like us at all. God is completely other than us, so different than us. We are a creation and he is the creator. And by saying that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, is to say that God is totally, utterly, and completely perfect. Total perfection. In God, there is no stain or blemish. There's no accident. There's no whoops. There's no even beginning of a suggestion of fault or failure. God is perfection. Ergo, all that God does is also... Did I just say ergo? I'm very sorry I did that. That felt really uncomfortable. What I mean to say is, it's like, what am I, on an Antiques Roadshow? I don't know. Okay. What I mean to say is that if that is true, then what God does is also perfect, right? So we could also say that what God does is the greatest amount of good for the greatest amount of people for the greatest amount of time. God's very actions are perfections. God love, when God speaks to you, it is the perfect way to speak to you. When God creates, it is the perfect way to create. God is and does perfect things. And this is the light. In God, there is no darkness. So the first thing we're kind of seeing in this verse is a bit of who is God. And we spoke last week, or 2 weeks ago, about Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so we get to see this God who is other than us. In Jesus, we see the physical form of the God who is perfect. And in it, we see God coming, taking on man, and being perfect. So Jesus is also perfect, and this is what they declare. In God, in Jesus, there's no shadow of darkness. In him, there is no darkness at all. It is light. Pretty amazing, right? Yeah? Let's go on to the next verse, verse 6. So if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to be friends with God, if we claim to know the perfect God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, it's clear here that they would have been making a bit of a slant on the religious leaders of the day. Those ones that had kind of formed all of these rules and regulations to make themselves look amazing, but weren't worshiping God at all. They were actually the ones that denied and turned away from Jesus. But I don't think that just the religious leaders back then, 2,000 years ago, did this, and somehow we're not tempted by it in today's terms at all. As a matter of fact, I think this is like among us all the time. It's spiritual duplicity. I quote this all the time. I love it. This guy, A.W. Tozer, he writes, "We prepare faces to meet the faces that we meet." Do you hear that? We prepare faces to meet the faces that we meet. It's the idea that each one of us puts on a mask in order to meet the other masks that we meet. But what is insidious about this is that we can put on a Christian mask and we can come through those doors and we can pretend and take on a pretend notion of Christianity. This is me. I'm living my Christian face. I know what to do in my Christian way. I know how to be Christian. And the minute you walk out the door, we take it off and we put it away, and it doesn't affect us anymore until we come back into this place. And in fact, we are playing the role of a Christian at a certain time, but we are living by our own devices and being affected not by Christ, but by this world. That's what is being talked about here. We pretend to have fellowship, but we walk in darkness. We lie and we do not live in the truth. Listen, the church in the West, in other parts of the world, is booming. But the church, meaning not just here, but the wider church, is in decline. There's no question about it. And because of this, we get all these articles that are written about why this is done. And I follow these like millennial websites like Relevant. And they love to write these articles. And they always say, 10 reasons why millennials are leaving the church. 10 reasons why people are no longer interested in church. And then they list 10 really cosmetic ideas. Millennials don't like the worship. These people don't like doing this or doing that. You know, they don't like the peace where you have to shake someone's hand. And never is it asking the deeper questions of what it is that we're living in our lives that we can so readily and so quickly give up the God who is utter perfection. Tozer, when he talks about this God who is perfect, he says that in order to know God, you have to do the hard work of the heart. The hard work where you have to look at yourself and realize who you are and how different you are in order to awaken to the perfect God. It's not an easy thing that just is spoon-fed to you. It is a challenge. It's gut-wrenching. It affects us and who we are. We have to give of ourselves to know God. We cannot live a duplicitous life and still know God. We're lying. That's just the truth of it, right? Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we all struggle. We all have our good days and our bad days. I'm not trying to put that heaviness on you if you are seeking to live that way. And it's, you know, none of us are perfect. But also to say that we don't address this, the fact that there is actual duplicity in our lives. We have to address it. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you my testimony and show you how rife and how real it was in my life. Let's look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we started in verse 5 and we've seen who God is. And in verse 6, we could say this is who we are. You know, living maybe a double life. In verse 7, we could see that this is who we can become. That there's more for us. There's actually encouragement for us. He's saying, listen, if you're living this life, this duplicitous life, there's a better way. There's a more real way. There's a way that is life for you. If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, the first thing that we have is we have new relationships. We talked about this when we went through Ephesians, that we have, our community looks different. That we're not just a system of kind of people that we hope can get something from, but actually you become really valuable to me and I become valuable to you. And coming here and being a part of this community is important, and it's a place that you are sustained. And part of what Jesus does, he brings people together that maybe normally don't fit together. And he brings us new life and new community. That's one of the benefits of walking in truth. We don't have to prepare a mask. We can be ourselves. We can take our masks off. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This thing, sin, we don't like to talk about it because it feels so kind of archaic. It feels like Victorian, like, don't show your ankles, that's sin. And it's just kind of this thing that we've kind of like, we've edited out of our culture, this idea of sin. But the thing is that sin, it shouldn't really be talked about unless we talk about forgiveness. The whole reason we bring up the idea of sin, the whole reason we bring up the fact that we are not like God, that we have our own darkness in us, we have our own imperfections, is so that we can encounter the healing light of him who is perfect, who comes and brings healing to our darkness and washes us and makes us new. That's the reason we talk about sin, only so that you can know that you can be forgiven, that you can have new life. And that's the beauty of it. So I wanted to walk us through these verses real quick, and now I'm going to share a bit about my story and how this has impacted me. Let me just have a quick glass of water. So my story starts, I want to start it kind of about the time I was in my early 20s. And I had, before then, been a part of the local youth group. And I'm not going to lie, I was pretty good at youth group. Like, I would show up, I was the one being asked to do the talks, I was buddy-buddy with the youth pastor, I, you know, told other people when they weren't living the right way. I was pretty successful as a youth group kid. I was pretty geeky about it, and I was pretty happy about it. And I finished up with, like, kind of being 18, 19, graduated from high school in America, and moved to another city that was 8 hours away. And it was a proper city. I went from small town and upgraded to Kansas City, a proper city. And it was just huge, and it was overwhelming. And the church I went to was thousands of people. So I went from kind of being, as they say, a big fish in a small pond to anyway, I was in a different pond and it was hard. Yeah, I can't do that math right now, but it was a different pond, yeah? And what I found is that over a period of time is that all of these kind of brilliant John things didn't quite cut the mustard. And it began to become very apparent that I really didn't know what I was doing. Relationships were difficult sometimes, and I was getting in, you know, arguments with my roommates. Stuff just wasn't going well for me, but it didn't happen overnight. Like, I was still going to church, I was still living this, like, cool life, yeah? And then I started this, like, internship program, they called it. It was much kind of like what Peter's doing back there, but it was a lot of us doing it. And I realized I was really good at, like, hanging out with young people, but I was really bad at doing any other aspect of the job. Like, I was failing pretty regularly. And instead of them coming alongside and saying, John, let's just teach you how to manage a diary, they were like, you are a failure. I was like, this is horrible, because I felt like it was my first kind of job and my first go at, like, serving the Lord, and I felt like I was failing him and I was failing the church, and I felt like I was failing my calling. And it just, like, threw me into a total tailspin where I just felt like I'm just not good enough, yeah? And this kind of seed dropped in me, this seed of, you're just not good enough. You're not good enough compared to this person and this person and this person. And I just kind of kept feeding that seed until it started growing up inside of me, almost like a kind of a black hole. And all of a sudden, it kind of like woke up one day, and I was like, I don't like myself. I don't really like anything about myself, and I don't really know how to do anything, and I'm really struggling right now. And I was like, by this time, a couple years had gone by, and I was maybe about 21, 22. And so they had this local, like, at the church, they had this discipleship program that was like a year where you could go and they would, like, you'd serve in the church and you could do all this cool stuff. And I was like, I'm going to throw myself into this, because I reckon that even though I want to love God, I don't know how to do it, and my actions are changing. And I really felt that I was living this duplicity, that I really felt that I was pretending to be a Christian. On the inside, I felt like I was getting farther and farther away from God. And I was being torn apart. And so I entered this program, and I decided I'm going to enter this program with 30 other young people, and I'm just going to be honest about where I'm at from day one, right? I'm going to be really honest. I'm going to be brutally honest about the fact that I don't like myself, because I need to root this thing out, you know? I didn't know how to do it. And so we entered this program, and from the beginning, I was like, just so you guys know, I don't like myself. Which is actually not a thing even for American that you say out loud to tell people. Generally, people don't say that. Certainly not in Britain. Definitely not in America. So it's a bit awkward. People are like, okay, here's the most insecure man ever in the world. I'm just trying to get sort this out. And what I found is that the more I would talk about this to people, I was looking for some kind of answer for that darkness inside of me, that kind of like, you're just not good enough. And I found that nobody could give me any kind of answer. Because any time they would give me a platitude or even know me and say something worthwhile, it would be so easy to say, yeah, but. Okay, that's a nice thing to say, but if you really knew me, or if you really saw what I did, or if you really know who I was, you're wrong for this, that, other. And it just would sink in and disappear, and nothing was working. And I just didn't know what to do about it. And so it kind of went through a period of time, and I encountered this book called Telling Yourself the Truth. And this book, what it basically said as its premise, was that we tell ourselves lies. Like sometimes we talk, we have an inner voice that says things that aren't true. Like this idea of like, I'm not good enough. We think it's true because we feel it, but it's not actually true in a biblical sense. Because what God says about us is that I'm enough for you. And so what you do is you write this list out of all these things that you don't believe about yourself, or these false things, and then you write the truth next to it. And the idea is that you're supposed to just, like when you feel a certain way, like I can't lose, for instance, is a big one for people. I can't lose. I have to win all the time. You can say, you know, the truth is like winning isn't everything, actually. Like I can lose. Like my life, losing or not being perfect is a part of life, and God loves me even when I lose. Do you see what I mean? And so I started doing this thing where, are you still tracking me? Is this interesting? Yeah, okay. So I would do this thing where I would like be at a party and I'd like all of a sudden feel like, you know, talking, usually it would be like talking to a girl or something, and it would just be like, oop, you're just not good enough for her. I'd be like, oh, that's that feeling again. And then I'd go to the toilet and I'd be like, God, okay, I am good enough. It was just like, it was comical. But what happened is that over a period of time, as I prayed about it and started doing this, something like began to change in me. And I all of a sudden became just this like little sliver of hope that I had never had before in this whole like story. So what I did is I woke up. I was like, I know exactly what I'm going to do. If this is real and there's even this little bit of hope, I'm going to throw myself into the cross and just see if I can find an answer. And if God doesn't break in now, then I'm going to walk away, right? And so I woke up every day in this program, and I would read the gospel accounts of Jesus on the cross. And then I would pray this prayer. I would say, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. It's a prayer from the Bible. It's basically saying, God, if you're real, show yourself now. And every day I would wake up, and I would read these like four chapters. And then I would say, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And I would pray it, and I would pray it, and I would pray it. And stuff began to change slowly. But there was one morning where I woke up, and I read this passage, and I just said, God, I was so desperate. I was like, here I am. Here's my junk. Here's all the stuff inside of me that nobody can answer. I don't know how to get rid of. I don't know what to do. I'm just sick of living this way. And I said, just show yourself. And there's this like moment where I pictured myself with all this junk on my back, just walking up to the cross and just dumping it as if to say, can you deal with this? Because I can't. And just as a picture, I just saw Jesus' blood flow down and just wipe it away. And I got up from my bed for the first time feeling actually forgiven. Feeling like that hole wasn't all that was inside of me anymore. What was there, this place of self-hatred, was replaced by total forgiveness. That was replaced by Jesus being able to do something that no one else can do. That he addressed it, he wiped it away. Just like in our verse, he took it away. And it was like, whoa, I'm forgiven. And there was no kind of like, yeah, but I really felt forgiven, deeply forgiven. So I went into like my Christian kind of class that morning, and it was really awkward because I was like, you guys, I just want to like share something really amazing with you. And they're like, what is it, John? I'm like, I just had the biggest revelation of my whole life. And they're like, what? I'm like, Jesus forgives our sins. And they're like, yeah, we know. This is church. And I was like, no, you don't know. Jesus forgives sins. And they're like, yeah, we know. I'm like, you don't know at all. It's amazing. And I just felt this thing happen. And it was so formative to me. And it's not to say that I don't ever feel that darkness kind of creep back in. It is not to say that my life is some sort of perfect bubble of like awesomeness in the midst of like, I don't know. I'm not saying that because sometimes I got to go back to that place again. I got to go back to that cross again. I'm realizing that even my life is not about a system of successes that lead me up there, but it's actually just coming back over and over and over again to that cross. Coming back again with my life and saying, here it is, take me again as I am. Here's my life. Here's my failure. Here is my stuff that is just not good enough. I give it to you again and again and again. And every single time, there is the work of God to say, you are forgiven. Every single time. And there's no buts. There's no negotiating. There's no haggling. It's the work of the cross. It's the work of Jesus. It's the work of his death and his resurrection. And has brought healing to my life. And I can stand here today only by the blood of Jesus. Because he saved my life. Literally. He saved my soul. My deep soul. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. I want to invite you today, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, and you are handling whatever you're handling in your life, and you want to know Jesus, if you want to encounter this Jesus that we're reading about and talking about, you have an opportunity tonight to be forgiven, to encounter the light, to encounter the perfection of Christ. And all of our eyes are closed. If this is something that you're feeling, this is your time to do this, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer for you. And all you have to do is quietly within yourself say yes at the end of it. Jesus, here is my life. I come not playing any games or putting on a mask. Here's my life as it is right now, unedited, just as it is. Here I am. Not perfect. I failed. But I've also done some good things. But it's nothing like your good stuff. I give you my life. I want to encounter you. I want you to cleanse me from my darkness that I could walk in your light. I give you everything. Amen. So you keep your eyes closed. If that's a prayer that you prayed, will you just raise your hand so we can see that you prayed that? We're going to continue to pray now, and I'm going to hand it over to Melissa.